In your Bibles this evening, we're in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Pick up where we left off last Sunday night. We pick up in verse 19, and we'll read through verse 34, dealing with the testimony of John the Baptist. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ or Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he of who, coming before me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Now John the Baptist had aroused a wonderful following, a wonderful interest by his preaching and baptizing. Over all the land of Palestine, people were talking about this strange new prophet who had appeared in the wilderness and was drawing great throngs of people to himself. He sternly rebuked sin and iniquity. He called upon men to be baptized, a baptism of repentance, and he proclaimed the near coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. Now, many believed his message and placed faith in it. However, John the Baptist had as his main purpose not to attract attention to himself, not necessarily to go around and be the preacher to great throngs of people, but he had as his purpose to give witness to the coming of the Messiah. In fact, we saw last week in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, these words, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." So we know that the number one calling of God upon the Baptist life was that he would be a forerunner, that he would be the witness of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, several things we need to look at as we examine this testimony of John the Baptist this evening. Notice, first of all, in verses 19 through 24, the fact that he is identifying himself. Verse 19 again says, "Now this is the testimony of John." So this is John identifying himself. This is what John had to say about John. There's probably at this point been a number of things said by others concerning him. Much of it positive, probably a great deal of it very negative. But there, you don't attract the crowds of people and be involved in the ministry that John the Baptist was involved in without people taking notice and forming an opinion. So all kinds of things have been said about him. This is what John says about himself. And he does so when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" So John was born into a priestly family. John was from the tribe of the Levites, or the tribe of Levi. So it just makes sense that when the Jewish leaders sent out someone to get information about John, that they sent priests and Levites, and they had a purpose. They simply wanted to know, who are you? Great deal of curiosity, I'm sure. Great deal of popularity is building around this person of John the Baptist. And this would give rise to some concern. The priests and the Levites sent by Jews who were in Jerusalem. The Jews that were in Jerusalem is probably a reference to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was controlled by the high priestly family. So there's some real concern about who is this guy, what is his ministry, and where is this ministry heading? Now, bear in mind, he's very popular with the common people. As initially Jesus was very popular with the common people. But it did not take him long before he found he was making grave making grave enemies with the religious leaders. John's running into some of that himself. They want to control this ministry. They don't want him doing something that's going to bring any kind of damage to the little box of religion that they formulated. So, verse 20, in response to the question, "Who are you?" John, the scripture says, confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Well, the fact that he answered it that way just serves to tell us that there were several people anyhow, probably a good number of people, who thought that he was indeed the Messiah by the way that he was preaching, by the response that he was having from people. There were many that thought that he was the Messiah. Now think about the humility of the Baptist, if you will. Here is a man who obviously is hearing a lot of people saying a lot of nice things about him. There are a lot of people patting him on the back, if you will, telling him how good he is, how godly he is, and that kind of behavior. And George, I think you'll probably agree with me, we have to be on guard all the time because we are human beings. And when somebody pats us on the back and constantly tells us how wonderful we are, how good of preachers we are, how great a job we're doing, pretty soon we're going to start believing that. And pretty soon we start formulating an opinion, "Hey, I must be pretty good." So we have to stay on guard all the time. This concept of humility, to understand it's not about us. We're messengers. John the Baptist very easily could have gone down the road of seeking fame and fortune for himself. He could have said, "Man, I've got a good gig going here. I need to run with this and get as much out of this as I can because I don't know how long this is going to last." But there was never that thinking in the heart and in the mind of John the Baptist. He simply confessed. He did not deny the fact, "I am not the Christ." He says in verse 21, or it says, and they ask him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" Now that's a question that goes back to the prophet Malachi. In fact, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, we find a promise that the prophet Elijah will return before Messiah establishes his earthly kingdom. That's a promise from one of the Old Testament prophets. The Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day also, would have been very familiar with that passage of Scripture. And if John was the forerunner of the Messiah, he must be Elijah. That's what the Scripture taught them. So, there a question rises, obviously. Are you Elijah? Do you fulfill this prophecy? Now, in Luke's Gospel, the angel announcing John's birth said that John would go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. So this doesn't necessitate that the literal Elijah return. This simply means that there is someone coming in the same fashion as Elijah, someone with the same ministry, someone with the same power, someone with a similar personality, who would be able to fulfill the prophecy of Malachi, and John the Baptist was that individual. Okay? So they ask him the question, "Are you Elijah?" And again, he answered very honestly, very plainly, "I am not." You got to admire the stance that the Baptist takes. So they further question him, "Are you the prophet?" This goes back to Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, obviously. I think it's chapter 18. It is chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, which predicted that God would raise up a great prophet, just like Moses, who would function as his voice. And so they're saying, well, if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not this prophet, then who are you? If you're not Elijah, if you're not Moses, there's nothing in Scripture to indicate that you have any authority to carry out the ministry that you're carrying out. So when asked the question, "Are you the prophet?" he has the same simple, succinct answer, "No. I am none of the above. I confess I am not the Christ. I tell you I am not Elijah." John may have well known that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy because he was like the person of Elijah. And he said, "I am not Moses." Many in that day, in John's time, interpreted that prophecy concerning Moses as to be referring to another voice raising up. But in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, we discover that it actually applies to the person of Jesus himself. So, He's none of the above. Verse 22 says, "Then they said to him, 'Who are you? You haven't given us anything yet that we can take back and give answer to those who sent us.'" Now, they didn't send us out here just out of a sense of curiosity. There's some concerns. They want to know who you are. They want to know all about this ministry. They want to know where you're going with this. We need to have some answer to give them. What do you say about yourself? And he answers in verse 23. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Now, obviously he's quoting the prophet Isaiah. It's from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and he's applying that passage of Scripture to himself. Okay? He is the one who is coming simply to declare. He is a forerunner. He is the voice. He is not the Messiah. He is the one who is preceding him to announce to the world the Messiah is soon coming. And with his arrival, the kingdom of God on earth. It's significant that we understand and notice that John, in his humility, compared himself merely to a voice rather than to a person, always focusing attention exclusively on the person of Jesus. It was John the Baptist who said, "Man, I must decrease that he may increase." So, even in the midst of his popularity, even in the midst of everything that God was using him to accomplish, John remains completely humble, and he declares that he is simply the voice who is declaring the arrival of the Messiah. Verse 24 says, "Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees." Imagine that. The Pharisees, such a fun-loving group of guys. Really love the Lord, really, obviously being facetious there. They became the immediate enemies of Jesus. Hence, there was some feeling, apparently already, deep concerns they had for the person of the Baptist who is proclaiming the soon coming of the Messiah. So we see the identifying of himself. Then secondly, in verses 25 through 28, we see instruction on baptism. Verse 25 says, "And they ask him, saying, Why do you baptize? Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Now, John had identified himself as a mere voice, and the question arises concerning his authority. If he's not claiming to be the Messiah, if he's not claiming to be Elijah come back to life or Moses come back to life, he's simply saying, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness." Their question is, by what authority are you baptizing? Now, I understand that there's some difference in the baptism of John, the baptizing of John the Baptist, and Christian baptism. John baptized basically with water for the purpose of repentance. The Old Testament taught that for someone to come into the faith of Judaism, they needed to be purified, they needed to be cleansed. Basically, the thinking was if a Gentile wanted to become a part of the Jewish faith, they would have to go through a process, including water baptism. Any Jews who had not truly, genuinely, inwardly practiced and given themselves to the religion, they would have to admit that they were as bad in the eyes of the religious leaders as the Gentiles and would need to be baptized unto repentance. They would need to be cleansed and purified. We know that the baptism, the Christian baptism, is different from that. Christian baptism is a symbol, it's a witness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they're talking about Old Testament concept of baptism. Why are you baptizing? Why are you doing this thing of purification? And on whose authority are you doing this? John answered in verse 26, them saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." So, he basically is saying, I am simply preparing the hearts of the Jewish people, if you will, to repentance. To repent of their sin and be prepared when the Messiah comes. Now, he's saying, there's one among you that you don't know. And this is the individual I spoke of before. He's coming after me, but he's preferred before me. And he makes that comment, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. Now, in that society, in that day, a slave would have been required to loosen the sandal strap and take the sandal off the master. John the Baptist is saying, I'm not even worthy of the thing that is expected of a slave when it comes in comparison to the Messiah. This one is coming. He is indeed the true Messiah. These things, verse 28 says, were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. Okay? So that's basically his instruction on baptism. We look at verses 29 through 34. And we see the introduction of the Christ. The next day, it says in verse 29. So, this is after he's had the encounter with the delegation from Jerusalem, if you will. He's already dealt with that group of people. Now he's got to give an explanation again, if you will, to another group of people the next day. It's the day following the delegation from Jerusalem. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, here he is. And I picture in my mind, he's about his everyday activity. He's standing in the River Jordan, if you will, baptizing people. And suddenly, he sees Jesus walking towards him. Now, obviously, Jesus was his cousin. In all likelihood, they knew who each other was, but they knew each other only as cousin. So John is not being deceitful when he makes some of the comments he's about to make. He sees Jesus coming and he had no idea previous to the moment he laid eyes on him as he's walking towards him in the Jordan. Behold, this is like a brand new revelation to John the Baptist at this very moment. Behold, the Lamb of God. Significant title, obviously. Sins were atoned for by a sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament. Jesus is coming as the once and for all sacrificial lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin. It's not plural. It takes away the sin of the world. Now, that's talking in general. The sin of the entire world. It's not talking necessarily about specific individuals at this point. We understand that His appearing has given each and every individual the opportunity to repent of their sin and receive Him as Savior and have forgiveness of their sin. But without the presentation of Himself as Messiah to be the one who would make the sacrifice to take away the sin of the world, that would not be a possibility to any of us. So it's made possible through the presence of the Lord. Verse 30 says, "This is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." In other words, John recognizes that Jesus is eternal. He recognizes that Jesus is God. Now, I don't know how he has all this information. I don't know how he received this information. But he understands this based on that statement he made. We know that John the Baptist was 6 months older. So from just a physical point of view, he didn't come before Jesus. Or Jesus did not come before him. Jesus was preferred before him, though, he says. Jesus was on the scene. He was part of the Godhead long before John the Baptist was ever conceived. Verse 31 says, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel." John saying, I'm preaching this message. I'm preaching that the kingdom of God is near, that the Messiah is coming. I do not know who that individual is. I didn't until it was revealed to me by the Lord. Therefore, I was baptizing with water. I was just doing the job that God gave me to do. Prepare people's hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And John bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him." Now that's the key to John the Baptist's understanding. He did not know that his cousin was one day going to be the Messiah. There is nothing in their childhood, there is nothing in their relationship that would have given indication to that. He did not know the personage of the Messiah until that Spirit descended like a dove and remained upon him. This is, and verse 33, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So John is bridging, if you will, this move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. "I baptize with water," he says. "I baptize with water to prepare the hearts to receive the promised Messiah when he comes." When he comes, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. We're anointed upon our salvation with the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Then he says in verse 34, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Now, all of that is a newsflash to John the Baptist. You know, I can't imagine some of the things that went through his mind. "Hey, cuz, I never knew you had it in you. I didn't know great things were in store for you. I had no idea that God had His hand upon you. I was surprised enough that God had His hand upon me and called me to this particular ministry of preparing the way of the Lord. I had no idea that you, my own cousin, would be the Messiah. But having heard from God what to expect, what to take notice of, and what to believe, I now acknowledge, I testify to the fact that you are the Son of God. That's the testimony of John the Baptist. Any questions?